Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to look a bit closer at that passage from Revelation that we've heard. And we're getting really close to the end of the Bible once we get up to chapter 21 in Revelation. And it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Now, sometimes we may be forgiven in thinking, if you hear that phrase, a new heaven and a new earth, be thinking that, Revelation. I know, I often do. This is a passage I quite enjoy. In fact, adore the ending of our scriptures where we end up in this new heaven and earth. And we'll talk more about that. But one of the mistakes we often make is we assume that the New Testament, that the writers there are coming up with new terms and new phrases and new concepts. Even when we heard Jesus say, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." That's not the new part of the commandment. Love one another goes back to Leviticus in the Old Testament. Do you know what's different in the way Jesus says it? As I have loved you. That's the new bit. We now have an example on how to love one another. It's not totally new. It now is what God has been trying to teach you for thousands of years. You can now follow my example to do it. So when it comes to this phrase, a lot, and a lot in Revelation, ties back to Isaiah. As you can see there, Isaiah 65:17. See, this is God talking, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Whereas in Revelation, it's talking about when this will actually happened. Here, Isaiah is looking forward to this in the concept of the Messiah will come so that this can happen. He is looking forward. We're still looking forward to it, aren't we? We're looking forward, but we have more understanding of it because of Jesus, because Isaiah and the people reading his works are looking forward to that Messiah coming. We're looking back in a sense that he's come, but not just that he has come, that he is with us today and every day. And it's not just Revelation that talks about it in the New Testament. See what Peter says here? But, and this is 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we see here that it's not just one group in the New Testament talking about. You might say, oh, this was just something the followers of John were interested in. This is Peter talking about. This is something that is in multiple places in Scripture. Now, sometimes when we have something that is only in one place, we as Christians may start to disagree a bit about, you know, how important this is. We may come up with different interpretations. A prime one, and we're not getting into it today, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the baptism of the dead. And church scholars have been arguing about that for over 2,000 years, well, almost 2,000 years, since he wrote that. But this concept that God is going to put things right, that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, one that doesn't have suffering, does not have pain. That is something that is mentioned multiple times in Scripture. It is not something just tacked on the end of Revelation. And sadly, because Revelation is a book that we as Christians often disagree over, we often leave out some of the really great news that Revelation has. That there is a new heaven and a new earth. We also need to recall, of course, how our scriptures start. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. Our God is a mighty creator. And as he created back then, he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Scripture has a connection that flows through it from when we messed up this new earth, way back in Genesis 3, all the way through to the end of Revelation, where the new heaven and the new earth is restored. As you continue in Revelation, you see, we don't just have the tree of life restored to us, we have a river where the trees of life are on both sides. What once we lost, we receive far more and far greater than we ever had. But we often think when it comes to all that Jesus has done and has done for you and me, we can fall into a bit of a trap that we think it's all about me. There's a difference here, of course. Don't get me wrong. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and God rose him from the dead for you. It is definitely for you. But not just you, for all of us, not just us, for everyone living here in Esperance, for everyone living on the planet. But don't cut that too short. We see, if you in Romans 8, and we are doing Romans in our Bible study, so a while back when we did this passage in Romans, we see that all of creation is groaning because of our sin. We have damaged creation. If you go back to the curses, you know, after the fall, we are told that the ground is cursed. Creation itself is damaged because of sin. And creation itself is groaning, waiting for that new heaven and that new earth to come. It is waiting for God as its creator to come. We saw in the psalm we read this morning, one of those wonderful creation psalms. And by creation psalms, I mean there's one that talks about God creating, but there are other creation psalms that talks about creation worshipping its creator. And isn't that a beautiful psalm? But often we forget that as we are reading psalms like that, that God is the creator of everything. Not just me and you, but all of creation. This is all his. And just as he has promised justice, just as he has promised to put right the wrongs that have happened, so he has promised his creation that he will put that right as well. Always remember that our sin damages more than just us. Sin is that serious. I do think that it's one of the things that we as Christians in the 21st century don't take seriously enough. The damage that sin does. It has flow-on effects. And those of you, as our wonderful chaplains will attest, when you're out there in the real world, you see the damage that things occur. Things that went wrong that our great-grandparents do flows on and on. We need God to intervene into this. Jesus redeems us, but he does also redeem creation itself. And that is why we see that Revelation finishes not just with we die and we go to heaven. And sadly, too many Christians finish the story there. Yes, don't get me wrong once again. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, who follows him, he has promised you that he will be with you. He will never leave you. When you die, you go to be with him. But that's not where the story ends. There is more good news to come. And why are we talking about this in Easter? Because it's all tied to the resurrection. Because we often stop with us going to heaven, we're missing one of the big points about the resurrection itself. And we are still, as Bishop Peter reminded us a couple of weeks ago, still in Easter. This is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Easter goes for seven Sundays, and then Pentecost. The resurrection of Jesus is referred to in Scripture as the first fruit, the first of the resurrection. Why is it referred to that way? Because it's the resurrection that is to happen at the end of this age, when God grants us new bodies, when we become whole. I would strongly argue that from Scripture that we are only whole when we are body and soul together. And this is what we see in Jesus' resurrection. It is something from the future that happened for us in the past. And Jesus has broken. It's almost like some time traveling has gone on. But Jesus is proof positive of our resurrection that awaits. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is so important that if it's disproved, if it never happened, we as Christians should give up. There's no point in Christianity. The resurrection is our hope. It's what keeps us going. It's what makes us who we are. And one of those things is it points forward to our resurrection. Christians throughout centuries have put up and gone through horrendous persecution. And don't think that's just in the past. Christians throughout the world today are facing horrible persecution. But they know that no one in this world can damage what is to come. They may destroy this body, but God has a glorified body awaiting me. That gives you hope. What can people in this world truly take away from you if it's Jesus that is the one you're holding on to? So, we see as we come to this passage in Revelation that before it happens, resurrection, glorified bodies. There's also the bit we tend to jump over as well, is that there's judgment after resurrection. And sometimes we as Christians get quite concerned about that. And I find as a pastor, often talking to people who are Christian, you know, Christian people brought, who know their scriptures, are often still quite afraid of that judgment. And I can understand that. One of the things I find as a Christian is the more I get to know Jesus, the more I get to know his scriptures, the more of a sinner I see that I am. The more I see I am not worthy to face the living God, even in a glorified body, I won't be worthy to face my Creator. And you can understand that distress that some get as they come to the end of their time. But the good news is Jesus. Paul says at the start of Romans chapter 8 that therefore there is now no condemnation to those, to who? To those in Christ Jesus. When we come to judgment, it is, yes, we are horrible sinners, but my Lord Jesus has paid the price for me. We put on, as that language of Paul, in Christ Jesus, it's as though we are wearing Jesus. And when God looks at us in judgment, who does he see? Not me, but him. And therefore there is no condemnation. That is really good news. There is new creation. The new heaven and the new earth. This new creation starts with the resurrection because it's part of that. So the new creation is here, but it's also not yet. Just as you are sons and daughters of the mighty God, you are already part of that new heaven and the new earth, but you're not there yet. This now but not yet is that tension that is about being a Christian between Jesus' first and his second coming. And the wonderful thing you see in that passage that was read, and there's many things in there, and we're not talking about all of that. I'm not talking today what it means, no more sea. We can talk about that some other time. But one of the things it talks about here is that God creates the new Jerusalem, and it comes down from heaven to earth. This time we have a city, not a garden. That's something to think about, but one thing is, we're not going there. What I want to really look at here is that what happens is what is something that we have lost since Adam and Eve walked the garden. God comes to dwell with us. There's a new heaven and a new earth, but there's no separation between them anymore. God dwells with us. We're told that there's no need for the sun because the presence of God sheds light everywhere. Now, whether that's literal or what, don't worry about that. Worry about, well, not worry, rejoice in that God dwells with us. Back in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. We broke that. We messed that all up. Through Jesus, we get that back. It is not we go seeking God. We will live in his presence. We will work in his presence. We will worship in his presence. And there will be no pain or suffering, no sin, no death. We can disagree and we can debate about all how this all works. I want to assure you, as many a commentator has, that this new heaven and this new earth is far greater, far better, far more awesome than anything our meager imaginations can put together. I applaud John as he wrote this to find the words to encompass what he saw. It is the start of the life that we were made for. This is the prologue, or prelude if you like. That is life and life eternal. Yes, you have it now, but you will truly have it then. Let me conclude with this passage from Romans 8. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no longer hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This comes after that creation groaning bit that we saw. What is our hope? Our hope is that there will be a resurrection, that there will be no condemnation, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And these are not baseless hopes. It's not, gee, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's an assurity because of all our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is our hope. This is what we hold on to. Our world may fall apart. We may lose everything that we think is important to us. But hold on to this hope. This is basically a hiccup in our life. A moment in that wonderful eternal life where we will dwell with God. in that new heaven and earth. All because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep following him. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see our Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.